Well, good morning. Welcome to Mount Olive. So glad you joined us, and we are going to dive into a Christmas series. It's pretty much going to be 1 week, but three messages, because we got this Sunday, and then a week from now, and then the day after is Christmas Eve, so should be lots of fun. I remember a number of years ago, maybe you remember this moment too, there was a movie called came out, and it was an unbelievable movie in my mind, got a lot of attention, and it was called National Treasure. And I think, you know, young kids and teenagers and adults alike, they just kind of gravitated to this movie, and you would know the plot and what the movie was all about just by the title of it, National Treasure. It was a movie about a treasure hunt. And who doesn't like a good treasure hunt, right? I mean, adults, kids, we just love treasure hunts. And it was of national scale, right? And every good treasure hunt in this movie had it as well. It's filled with anticipation, excitement, a little bit of the unknown, some suspense. This movie even had some humor in it. So, of course, it was just like awesome, right? You know, treasure hunt is kind of similar to looking forward to Christmas, isn't it? You know, Christmas morning for a child, there's this buildup, there's this anticipation, this unknown, this excitement, and I don't know what your tradition was, but you know, you look at the presents under the tree, and you're like, what is in that box, right? What's under that wrapping paper? And as kids, you know, we would guess, and we'd try and get hints from our parents, right, to see if they would crack and give some information out that they shouldn't have, or I don't know what your tradition was, but some of my friends, they were even allowed to, like, pick up the presents and shake them, and we were never allowed to touch them. But, you know, there's this anticipation. It's like this treasure hunt. It's like we can't wait to unwrap what's been all wrapped up for all this time. And this Christmas, we're going to go on a treasure hunt. We're going to unwrap Christmas together. And not just, you know, what is the meaning of Christmas, but we're actually going to unwrap the person of Christmas, Jesus. Now, you'll find no more a controversial, revered, slandered, worshipped, disrespected, unifying, and disunifying name in humanity than the name Jesus. You want to get a difference of opinion, you just ask three different people what they think or who they think Jesus is, and you'll get very differing views. He is both unifying and disunifying, controversial, revered, slandered, and worshipped. So this Christmas, we're going to go on a treasure hunt. We're going to unwrap who is this person, Jesus. And we're going to do that kind of in three steps. Who is this kid? And that's what we're looking at today. And next Sunday, we're going to look at who is this man? And then on Christmas Eve, who is this king? All centering around the larger question, which is, who is he? Who is Jesus? You know, with Jesus, there's always been intrigue. I mean, we have intrigue and disagreement today, but there's always been intrigue and disagreement with the person Jesus. In fact, there was intrigue and there was disagreement long before Jesus even came about who Jesus would be. And it started with the Jewish people and the whole idea of a Messiah. There were all sorts of disagreements about who the Messiah and what the Messiah would be by the time Jesus came. You know, in the first century, about a couple hundred years before Jesus came, there was the concept and the idea of a Messiah started to get more prominence among the Jewish people. And by the time Jesus came, there was all sorts of disagreement. Some people thought that the Messiah would be this superhuman angelic creature who would come. You know, others thought that he would be a political ruler, that he'd be a great military power, a king in the line of David. You know, others believed the Messiah would be a spiritual leader, like a priest, or maybe a prophet who would teach the people about who God really was. And some believed the Messiah, that he would come and restore the nation of Israel to their glory days. And obviously, around the time of Jesus, they were ruled by the empire, the Roman Empire. And so that there was many, and this is probably the most common belief among the people of the time, was that the Messiah would come and deliver them from the hated Romans and set up the kingdom in the line of David. And so there was lots of disagreement and lots of different ideas about who the Messiah would be. So long before Jesus came, there was already disagreement about who Jesus would be. And then to add to all this confusion, there was more than one self-proclaimed Messiah that showed up on the earth. In fact, there were many messiahs Even by the time Jesus was come, there had already been many self-proclaimed messiahs. And because of the Roman rule, many Jewish people believed the Messiah would be this great leader who would overthrow the people. And there was many messiahs that came and gathered people around them and said, we're going to overtake the Romans. And they did. They gathered people around them. And these self-proclaimed messiahs would gather people around them. And then they'd lead, you know, this movement. And then they'd get destroyed by the Romans. And everyone would say, well, there goes our Messiah. In fact, first century historian Josephus lists a number of messiahs who were all proven to be false, and the reason they were proven to be false is because they died. No messiah could die, right? I mean, then you're just a false messiah. And so there's actually a story in Acts, and Josephus mentions these two guys. And Acts, the writer of Acts, Luke, mentions two guys that started, and they were kind of these self-proclaimed messiahs, Theudas and Judas of Galilee. After Jesus had come and left the earth, the disciples started going around, the followers of Jesus started going around Jerusalem and around the area and saying, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Messiah. And the religious leaders of Jerusalem were really, really ticked off at the disciples for doing this and saying that Jesus was the Messiah. For one, they had killed Jesus, and so if Jesus was the Messiah, they were responsible for killing the Messiah. So of course they didn't want that. And so they were kind of, what do we do with these disciples that keep preaching Jesus and keep preaching Jesus? And so they came together and said, we got to kill them. We got to kill them. But then there was this teacher of the law, really wise guy. His name, we don't know much about him, but his name was Gamaliel. And he said this in Acts chapter 5. He said, some time ago, you guys know this, some time ago, Theudas appeared claiming to be somebody. And about 400 men rallied to him. And he was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. And after him, Judas, the Galilean, appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. And Gamaliel's, you know, point was this, that messiahs come and messiahs go. Messiahs come and messiahs go. And it's proven, time will prove who they actually were and who they actually are. Messiahs come and messiahs go, and when they die, they go, right? And we see that in both stories. With both, they pulled people around them, they led this movement, then they were killed, and what did the followers do? They dispersed, because they weren't the real Messiah. They had hoped maybe that Theudas would be the Messiah and lead them to the promised land. That maybe that Judas the Galilean would lead them to victory over the Romans. But messiahs come and messiahs go. You know, this is a bit of an exaggeration, but it'd almost be like every week you could wake up and you'd grab the paper and you would see another messiah bites the dust, right? And there goes another one. He's dead. And then the next week you'd pull out the paper and there's a new self-proclaimed messiah. And then the following week's, newspaper, you'd have their obituary. It's just like messiahs come and messiahs go. And that's what he said, you know, messiahs come and messiahs go. Give you a bit of a picture of how this worked. About 100 years after Jesus, about 130 AD, this is about 60 years after Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed by the Romans, there was a self-proclaimed Messiah that arose. His name was Simon Bar Kokhba. His original name was Simon ben Kosava, but the greatest rabbi of the region, Akiva ben Yosef, believed him to be the Messiah, and he changed his name to Simon Bar Kokhba, which means, get this, son of the star. Which was a direct reference to Numbers chapter 24, where it predicts that a star will come out of Jacob, right? Predicting the Messiah was coming. And so he changed his name to Simon Bar Kokhba. And this guy was the kind of Messiah that everyone dreamed Messiah would be. I mean, he was a vicious military kind of guy, political leader. He pulled around, and we're told, that 200,000 men. And to show their valor, Bar Kokhba compelled these young guys to chop off one of their fingers to show that they were really in. And he was vicious. He was crazy. He punished any Jew who would not follow and join his revolt. In fact, especially the Christian Jews, because the Christians wouldn't join. They already had a Messiah. And so he punished them severely. And the revolt he led was actually quite successful and quite decisive. He was able to surprise the Romans. He captured Jerusalem and actually led an independent state for 3 years, from 132 to 135 AD. But like always happened, eventually the Romans crushed the revolt. And it's reported that around 580,000 Jews were killed in the battle. That doesn't include those who died from hunger and disease. And later rabbis would refer to him not as Simon Bar Kokhba, which means son of the star, but rather Bar Kaziba, which means son of the lie. Because as Gamaliel understood, his Messiah's come and Messiah's go. And the proof is in the pudding, right? The proof is in what happens. Time will prove who is really the true Messiah. And they all work the same. The Romans crushed every last one. In fact, they killed every last Messiah or self-proclaimed the Messiah. So what do we do with Jesus? Now, who is he? Is he just another, you know, list of messiahs and a long list of messiahs who was also killed by the Romans? Or is he someone different? And who is he? And that's what we're going to ask, and that's what we're going to look at is who is, not who was, but who is Jesus? And the battle continues to rage on. Who was he? In fact, the intrigue and the confusion over Jesus, the amazement, the wonder at who this person was started long before he came, and when he came, it started as a child. There was already this amazement, this wonder, this confusion at who Jesus was. And we're going to look at the only story we have of Jesus as a young kid. It's found in Luke chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 2. This is the only story we have. And we're going to see what transpires in some of who Jesus was as a child, and the wonder and the excitement and the confusion that was wrapped around Jesus, even as a child. Verse 41, chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. Now, this was customary for Jewish people. If you could make it to Jerusalem three times a year, if you lived close enough, you'd go for three festivals. But if you lived further out, like Mary and Joseph did, you might only make one festival a year. And of course, you'd always go to Passover. And if you lived really far away from Jerusalem, if you could, once in your lifetime, you'd try to make it to Jerusalem for Passover. And Passover was the greatest, longest-held celebration that the Jewish people had. It was to commemorate when they were in Egypt and they were slaves in Egypt, that the last plague God brought against the Egyptians that kind of set them free from the Egyptians was when the angel of death came, and God had told the Jewish people, put some blood around your doorposts and your door frames, and when the angel of death comes, whichever house has this blood, the angel of death will pass over those houses. And so they celebrated Passover once a year. And Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, were good Jewish people, and they lived close enough that they did this every year. And they made it up. Well, when he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. Both the custom of go once a year at least, but also the custom, and for boys, they became a man at 13. And around 12 or 13, they would make their first trip. And so for Jesus, this is probably his very first trip to Jerusalem, other than when he was a baby, because his parents brought him there. Now, after the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. To this, we'd say, bad parenting, right? Come on, Mary and Joseph, what are you doing? But what I think they would want to say is there's more than one way of parenting. And I know helicopter parenting is really popular today, but they took more of a like hands-off approach to parenting, I think. And this was true of, you know, Jewish families. Often what happened is they would travel together and they realized it took a village to raise a child. And in traveling, the women and probably children would always leave earlier in the morning. The men would leave later, you know, because they were, I guess, faster travelers, or they didn't have the kids. I don't know what it was. But anyways, communication broke down, and there's a village to raise a child, and kids are running everywhere. They just assumed Jesus was in their company. Well, thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, that's a long time for a 12-year-old to be in a big city like Jerusalem. Remember, he comes from Nazareth, maybe like 200 or 300 people going to Jerusalem. After three days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. You know, here's this 12-year-old not found, running around scared because he's got to find his parents, but found at the very epicenter of Jewish religion, the temple, listening to these teachers of the law and asking them questions. You know, in Nazareth, you know, where Jesus grew up in Nazareth, there would have been a synagogue and probably a teacher or a rabbi of some sort. But when you have a chance to be at the very epicenter of your religion, and these are the top teachers of the law in all the country, of course, would be in Jerusalem, would be at the temple. And so there he is. And Luke tells us that everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Strangers were amazed. People who had never met Jesus said, "Who's this? Who's this kid? He hasn't even become a man yet. This 12-year-old boy. Who is he?" And they were amazed and intrigued and filled with wonder. Well, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Of course they had. It's been 3 days. Of course they've been anxiously searching. And Jesus, as bewildered as his mother is, says this, "Why were you searching for me?" He asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Jesus is all stunned. He's as bewildered as they are. They're just, "Why would you do this? Why wouldn't you tell us? Why?" And he's like, why wouldn't you just know? And he's confused and he's bewildered as well. And he says, "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Now, the phrase "in my father's house" is, I'm told in Greek, it's hard to translate into English. And literally, it means this. It means, "Didn't you know I had to be about the affairs? That I had to be in the things of my father?" It wasn't necessarily, "Didn't you know that I had to be in the temple?" But, "Didn't you know I had to be in the affairs? Didn't you know that I had to be in the very things that my father is in?" And I think this is the point of the entire story. We might ask, so why would Luke include this story of Jesus as a 12-year-old? None of the other gospel writers do. It's a bit of a strange story. He gets lost and then is found. But I think the climax, the very point of the story is this. Jesus, at 12 years old, tells his mother and his father, "Didn't you know I had to be about the affairs, that I had to be in the business, in the things that God, my father, is about?" And as a very young boy, Jesus already understood, because he calls God what? He calls God his father. He understood something about God and his relationship to God. And he understood something about his mission to the earth, that he would be about the things that God himself is about. In fact, as Jesus grew up as a man, and as he grew up, and he said these things over and over in different ways. In fact, once he said this to his disciples, he said, "My food," you want to know what gets me full, what gets me energized, what gets me going, "my food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his work." Because Jesus at 12 said, "I'm in the affairs, I'm in the things that my father is in." Another time he said, "The son of man," or "the son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his father doing, because whatever the father does, the son also does." Jesus said there's this unique relationship, and Mary, you know, she was probably confused and didn't understand. We're going to see that in a little bit. He says there's a unique relationship between me and the father. I wonder how this affected Joseph, who wasn't his biological father, but still had to raise him as dad. It must have been an interesting relationship. An interesting relationship. But Jesus at 12 understood, I have a unique relationship to the Father. And of course, we're told, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. It was like, go in one ear, out the other, or maybe it just got blocked. It's like, what are you talking about? Not even his parents understood. You know, Jesus as the Messiah, it confused them. What would that look like? What would that be like? And they would misunderstand. In fact, Mary would misunderstand who her son would be. And his brothers, Jesus' family, would misunderstand. They didn't get who he would be. And the Jewish people who were expecting this Messiah, this ruler who would defeat the Romans, they would misunderstand who Jesus came to be. And he came to do the affairs, to be involved in the things that God, his Father, was involved in. And one time his brothers, or we're told in John 7, 5 that his brothers didn't believe who he was. Another time in Mark chapter 3, we're told that he was doing miracles and preaching in his home, and his family, including his mom, came to him to take him away and set him straight because they thought he'd lost his mind. They just didn't understand. There was this, we don't understand who this Messiah really is, who Jesus really is. But Jesus all along understood exactly who he was, even at 12. I am in the affairs. I'm about the business that God is about. Luke closes with this story this way, and I think there's a little bit of an application, a take home for each of us as we kind of bounce into this Messiah, this Christ, this anointed one, at least once a year at Christmas, don't we? Whether we like to or not, we bump into this Messiah once a year at Christmas. And here's the take home. Then he went to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. So obey your parents. That's for you kids. The rest of us, this is our take home. Okay. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You know, Jesus grew up and he continued to be about the things of his father. But Mary, her response to all the misunderstandings and all the confusion and all the promises, and we're going to read through some of these things about who this baby, this child would be and who he would become. Mary took this posture of treasure, of treasuring, of pondering, of putting that away and saying, I'm going to think about that more. I'm going to treasure this. This isn't something to throw aside. This is something that I need to be pondering and thinking and contemplating. Jesus, the Messiah, who's about the things of God. And she treasured these things, and there was a lot for her to treasure through all of this. There was so much to treasure. In fact, before Jesus was born, Mary was visited by an angel, Gabriel, and he told her this, and I think she treasured this in her heart. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, what does that mean? I just treasure that in my heart. I'm going to ponder that. I'm not sure what that means, Mary would say. But he's going to be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And you know, Mary, I think she would treasure that in his heart because one day she would watch her son, this great king, the Son of the Most High, this king who would reign over the descendants of Jacob forever, she would watch him be crucified by the Romans like every other Messiah. She'd be confused, and she'd misunderstand, but she'd treasure. There's something going on here I don't quite understand. You know, as a pregnant girl, she would be visited by her cousin or her relative Elizabeth. And Elizabeth would say this to her, but why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And what does that mean? And Mary would treasure that. She'd treasure that in her heart. And after the birth of Jesus, shepherds would come, and we sang about this morning, and they would come to visit this newborn baby, and they would tell Mary and Joseph about how they came to know about Jesus and how these angels had come and given them a message. And the message was this to the angel, to the shepherds from the angels: today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, which all the Jews understood. The Messiah was coming for them, the Jewish people. The Lord. And what does that mean? We're told just a few verses later, well, Mary would treasure all these things. She'd ponder them in her heart. 8 days after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph would take him to the temple and do what they did to all Jewish boys. You can ask your parents about that, kids, later. And they would bump into two old people, a Simeon and Anna. And Simeon would say this of Jesus at eight days old. He would say, for now my eyes have seen your salvation, God, which you prepared in the sight of all nations. Whoa, wait. I thought this was just for Jewish people. He'd go on, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Wait, Jesus would be a Savior, but his saving work would be beyond us just as Jewish people? This was more than they could comprehend. And Mary, I think she just treasured all that and said, I don't understand all of this yet. But she treasured it in her heart. And then Simeon said this directly to Mary. He said, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. What does that mean? And you know, as time went on, she realized Jesus is destined to cause the falling and rising of many. And he is destined, and he reveals the hearts and the thoughts of the hearts of many. And one day, as she watched her son, her firstborn son, die on a cross, she realized her heart had been pierced as well. But it didn't make sense at 8 days old. But she treasured these things. And then she ran into Anna, this 84-year-old lady. And Anna would say, Anna gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. You know, what does all this mean? We haven't even looked at the Magi who brought gifts. What is that about? You know, Mary would wonder. We haven't even looked at Joseph's dream that convinced him not to divorce Mary, but to take her as his wife, even though he'd never been with her, and yet she was pregnant. Well, how does a virgin birth work? If you can explain that, you figured it all out. But she would just treasure these things. She'd ponder them in her heart. And we haven't looked at how they escaped and ran off to Egypt for a couple of years to escape and sidestep the killing of all the boys in Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger. But Mary would treasure all these things up in her heart. And at 12 years old, Jesus would say, I'm about the affairs of my father. Who is this kid? I'm sure Mary often asked, who is Jesus? Who is he really? And I think the posture she took is the posture we ought to take as we come to Christmas this year. We ought to treasure these things. And there's some things about Jesus, I'm sure there's some things about God that you still say, I don't quite understand this yet, God. And there's some things when it comes to Jesus, there's still some confusion about who he is and some misunderstandings, we all have them. But I think the posture we ought to take as it comes to Jesus, as it comes to Christmas, is to treasure these things. We have a treasure. It's like a gift that's been given, and so much of it has been unwrapped. And we're going to unwrap more of who Jesus is next week as we look at who he is as a man. But I want to challenge you this year to ask the question, which is this: who is he? Who is Jesus? Jesus once asked his disciples, who do people say I am? And then he asked his disciples, who do you say I am? And I want to ask you, who do you think Jesus is? Who is he to you? You know, this is the very first and most basic question of Christianity. As we think about what it means to follow Jesus, we think about putting our faith in Jesus and this whole Christian faith, and there's lots of questions you may have about how did God flood the earth or how did creation work in 7 days or 800 billion years, and there's all sorts of questions you may have about scripture and so on. But the question that always it comes down to is not all of those, which are interesting questions. It's this: who is Jesus? This is where our faith starts, and this is the foundation of our faith. It's a person. No wonder there's so much confusion about who he is, because it's such an important question and so much intrigue. And so for those of you who already believe, I'd like you to come at this with new, fresh eyes, like a kid at Christmas, going on a treasure hunt, unwrapping that box for the very first time and say, who is he? Have I missed some things in the crazy busyness of life, in the busyness of Christmas, in the busyness of raising kids or having grandkids, and all the distractions? I want to come back to this question: who is he? Who is Jesus? And like Mary, take that posture of treasuring the person of Christmas. Treasuring the person of Christmas. You know, the Christian faith begins with this question: who is Jesus? And then for those of you maybe that struggle to say, I really think he's Messiah, I want to leave you with kind of this closure, something to maybe think about as you treasure or ponder who the person of Jesus is. You know, as we saw earlier, the teacher of the law, Gamaliel, he said, you know, Messiahs come and Messiahs go, right? Messiahs rise up and then they're defeated, and it happens every time when they die, their followers disperse and they're gone. Every single Messiah in the history of the world has died. Every single Messiah in the history of the world has died, including Jesus. So what makes Jesus different? Who is he? And as teachers of the law were discussing, what do we do with these disciples? Do we kill them? Do we not? This is what Gamaliel said. He said to them, he said this: Messiahs come and Messiahs go. Don't worry yourselves with these men. And here's why. Here's why. If their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. Remember, guys, Messiahs come and Messiahs go. It will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting God himself. You know, Messiahs come and Messiahs go. And if God isn't in it, it's going to pass away. The proof is in the pudding. The proof is in time. Time will prove if they are the Messiah or not. But here's the thing I think we all have to wrestle with, especially if you wrestle with the whole idea of Jesus. If you're an atheist or you're struggling, you're a skeptic, you're not sure. Here's what we all have to wrestle with is Jesus came and Jesus went. Just like Messiahs come and Messiahs go. Jesus came and Jesus went. But here's what we have to wrestle with. Jesus did not go away, did he? Jesus came and Jesus went, like every Messiah before him and every Messiah after him. Here's what's different. Jesus has not gone away. And here's the proof in the pudding. Every one of you, every week, we have 400 or 500 people that join in this church as proof that Jesus has not gone away. But more than that, every week on Sunday, millions and millions, in fact, billions of Christians like you come together to worship and praise Jesus because Jesus came and Jesus went, but Jesus has not gone away. And over history, billions upon billions upon billions of people have walked with Jesus. And no other Messiah can claim that. Yes, Messiahs come and Messiahs go, but Jesus has not gone away. And this Christmas, as we look back at the Messiah who is still around, I would invite you, like Mary, you know, to approach Christmas, to approach Jesus with a sense of awe, with a sense of reverence, with a sense of there's a treasure here. And God is unwrapping something before our eyes, and I don't want to miss it. Let's bow to pray. Father, thank you that you are a good Heavenly Father. And that Jesus, as he came and he was about the affairs of the Father, of you, God, even at 12 years old, it was intriguing, it was confusing, but it was wonderful. And thank you for the posture that Mary, his mother, took of treasuring these things and pondering them in her heart. God, may we be like her. May we treasure the gift of Christmas. And Jesus, when you came, you exceeded some people's expectations, but you also disappointed some people because of their expectations. But God, as we come to you, may we unwrap you and understand the treasure that you are, Jesus, this Christmas. Thank you that we know who you are because of Jesus, because Jesus was about the affairs of his Father. And as we continue to learn, as we continue to have Christmas, Christ unwrap before us, may we come to know you in a better way. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.